Can we just say thank you to Sonata for that? That was awesome. Okay, now, how was your Thanksgiving? Did it end up looking kind of like this? That's kind of sums up my household. I hope that your tryptophan coma has completely worn off, because this morning I'm hoping you're going to be awake. I'm hoping you're feeling refreshed and ready to think deep thoughts, because I want to ask you a few basic questions. How did all this get here? Why is there a world instead of no world, nothing at all? Is there really a God? Do I actually have a relationship with God? Some of my friends come to me and say, you can't see God, you can't touch God, he is nowhere to be seen. Is God just my little imaginary friend? Even if there is a God, even if there is some kind of maker of heaven and earth, am I really connected to God? Do I really have this personal relationship with God, or am I just imagining it? Just wishing it were so? How does a physical being like me, living in a physical world, actually have a relationship with a being that exists outside of space and time, existing in some spiritual dimension? Do I have a real connection with God? As you might imagine, the answer to that question, like so many other difficult questions, always comes back to Stromboli. One of the advantages of being married to a psychologist is I get to hear a lot of terms and phrases. The problem is she often uses them about me. And my wife, Ruth, accuses me of a particular mental disorder known as a loosening of associations. It's when you think things are connected, but they really aren't. You associate one idea with another idea that has nothing to do with it. She accuses me of this all the time, as if it wasn't obvious how the cosmos and Stromboli go together. In the loosening of associations, you look at the world and everything you're saying and all these connections make sense in your little world, but to anyone else, it's meaningless. So I want to give you a recent example from our life, and you decide whether this is a loosening of associations or perfectly logical, the connection I made. My kids are out in California for college, and just a couple weeks ago, we got a text message from my son, and he was very happy because he had just found out that he is going to be able to be in Switzerland. He's going to be able to study abroad for a semester in Switzerland. So he sent us a text message about this because he was so very happy. And my family, we have our own little group chat. So we have text messages between the four of us, and we're all keeping track of what's going on in each other's lives. And now my son loves Stromboli. It might be my son John's absolute favorite thing to eat. And it just happened that the night he sent me this text message, Ruth and I had just ordered this giant Stromboli. So just to bust on him, I texted him back and said, in honor of this achievement, in honor of you getting into this program, I am having Stromboli for dinner tonight. And I was kind of like, and I'm having it and you're not. I was just trying to bust on him. But my daughter took this literally, and she texts back, just to confirm, isn't Stromboli Italian? So she's thinking, Dad, if you're celebrating him going to Switzerland, why aren't you doing like fondue or something? Why are you doing Stromboli? Now, does anybody know the answer to that? Is Stromboli Italian? All right. Got some smarty pant Italians in here. How about a calzone? Oh, you guys were doing so well. Stromboli is a town in Italy, but Stromboli was not invented in Italy. Calzones were invented in Italy. It's a different wrapping, as you may know. But does anybody know where Stromboli was actually invented? South Philly. Is that awesome? I knew I loved this town. So it was actually there. Now, it is important for parents to educate their children. So I texted back this important information to my daughter, Grace, about calzones and Stromboli. And she texted back telling me just what she thought about learning this vital information. Now, now my daughter is 2,710 miles away, or 2,711 miles away if you're in South Philly, where the Stromboli was invented. And I can't see her, and I can't touch her, and there is nothing in the physical world around me to imply that she exists. And yet I believe she exists. In fact, I would bet my life on it, because I've had real conversations with her, not vocal, audible conversations, but text messages by phone, and she sends me words, and I receive them on my phone, and we are connected, and we have a real relationship, and her wonderful personality comes through the words that appear on my screen. She recently sent me a text message just today. Now, my cell phone is a piece of technology that allows me to have a relationship with her in real time. It's not just some messages from a long time ago. She and I have this relationship now. We were just texting last night. And that is exactly like my relationship with God. Through a piece of technology called a book, the written word, the Bible, I get words from Him. I get messages from Him, and we are connected, and our relationship is real. And it's all through the printing. So though the printing is old, like I don't know exactly how old this particular copy is, although these words and this book is old, because the Holy Spirit is real and is in the present tense, He can speak to me through these ancient words in the present tense. That's how His technology works. You might say, oh, well, this is a very bad comparison, because you can prove your daughter exists. You can fly to California, and what's more, you've had a physical experience of her once. You saw her in the flesh so that you already know what she is like. Well, let me give you one more analogy. I don't see your eyes glazing over yet. Let me give you one more analogy that's even closer to my relationship with God than text messages with my daughter about Stromboli. Imagine 20 years from now, there's an astronaut living on the moon, a person I've never met, a person I've only been told exists. I can't see him, I can't touch him, and I can't get to him, and I don't have the resources to get to the moon on my own. I can only trust what other people say to me about him. Now, just imagine that the communication between the moon and the Earth is laser technology, that it's a stream of light. The laser beam is not the message, it is the medium upon which the message comes. Physically, it's nothing more than light, but it has meaning because the message has been added to the carrier wave of this laser. Meaning has no physical property. A message has no physical property. It's carried on physical things like paper or a page in a Bible or my phone or a light of a laser. So imagine I'm actually having this relationship 20 years from now through text messages to an astronaut on the moon using this laser connection. Imagine it's like ham radio, and I'm communicating with him with these words. And we do this for years. And even though we've never seen each other, through these messages, we get to know each other. And I get used to his turn of phrase, and I get used to his favorite jokes and his personality. It all comes through these words, and we have this real relationship, and we're truly connected by a stream of light. Now imagine that I am trying to convince someone from the 1800s that this is real, that I have a real relationship with someone on the moon. And I say to them, look, I can prove it to you. Look, right here is the laser beam. And I put out my hand, and they see the light on my hand. So he gets down on his knee, and he waves his hand in front of it, and he sees a spot of light on his hand, and he turns slowly to me, and he says, you see, there's nothing here but light. That's all there is. This is all in your head. That is exactly the state of things between an atheist and a believer today. That is exactly the difference between who I was at 20 as an atheist and who I am today. So let's review. Meaning has no physical property. A message has no physical property. It is carried on physical things like paper on a page in a Bible or a light laser or in my memory or in a text message. And personality has no physical property. When I am with my daughter for real, I only see her physical body. I can only infer her personality by the way she squints her eyes and holds her head and smiles. Her personality is expressed through the medium of her body, but I can't actually see her personality. That's why when you look at a stranger who's asleep, you have no idea what they're like because their personality is not animating their body. Have you ever seen a stranger asleep and you're like, are they a good guy or a bad guy? And you don't know because their personality is not animating their body to tell you. So the two things that count most in our life, meaning and relationships to other personalities, are the very things we can't see and the very things we cannot prove scientifically. Look at the back of your bulletin. This is the only thing I'm having to fill in the blank for this morning. Isn't it strange that the two things that matter most, and I'm telling you, these matter most, when someone commits suicide, how many times do we find out they committed suicide because either A, there was no meaning to life, or B, they had no relationships? The very two things that can be life and death, the very two things that matter most to us in our life. Isn't it strange that the two things that matter most in our lives are meaning and relationships, and they're both invisible, and neither one of them is scientifically provable? Could it be that there's something more? Could it be that there's something more going on? There's something more to reality than physical objects? That there actually is a spiritual realm of persons and souls? And perhaps we have to use methods of knowing that are not scientific in order to know the things that matter most. Now, some of you here are artists, and at this point, you're like yawning. You're like, this is painfully obvious. But you need to understand, for someone like me or Jeff Craighead, for people who live in the world of math and objects and science, it is really hard for us to accept this reality. But this is reality. And yet, because God loves us, because he knows we have a hard time grasping things that we can't see, taste, or touch, God did come in the flesh once, this first Christmas, and he gave us a text message for all time. So he came in the flesh once, and he gave us a message that stands for all times. And even as an atheist, I was able to read these messages in the present tense. Advent is the season for preparing for Christmas, of remembering when the light of God came into the world on the very first Christmas. And we believe that that first Christmas is not only about this little baby being born, we believe it is about a revelation of the very nature of reality. God has sent us a collection of text messages that explain how things really are. And one of them is called the Gospel of John. So we're going to start our journey of Advent this morning at the very beginning, as it's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I've never used this scripture for Advent before, but now it kind of really makes total sense to me. John, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Listen to a message to you in the present tense from God. A message that explains the reality and the story that you are in. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is a name for the Son of God, the Logos, who took on flesh and became Jesus at the first Christmas. So when it says he was with God and was God, we are getting our first hints of the Trinity. Was God of the same substance as God the Father, but with God the way one person is with another person, different personalities. And here we encounter that mystery, and we're like, oh, this is so hard. How could there be one God and three persons? Well, the deeper you get into physical reality, when you get into quantum mechanics or you get into really large stuff, everything goes crazy, and it makes no, like, it doesn't seem practical to us. Well, the Trinity is getting to the bottom of spiritual reality. And so, of course, it's hard for us to grasp because it isn't like stuff here. There is one God in three persons. And in the very beginning of John, we get the first hints of this. Was with God, was God, of the same substance as God the Father, but a separate personality, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Verse 2, he, the Word, the Logos, which is the Son of God, who becomes Jesus when he comes to earth, he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Many of you know that this in the beginning is exactly the way Genesis 1 starts. So the very first verse of the very first book of the Bible starts, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. And so when Jewish people heard John write this, they knew, wait, he's talking about the very same thing that Genesis was talking about. And back in Genesis, what we find is that God created the heaven and earth in verse 1. Well, how did he do that? He spoke them into being. Well, what do we speak? We speak words. Let there be light. Let there be trees. Let there be sky. God speaks these things into being. In the beginning was the Word. We speak using words. The Son of God who came to earth as Jesus is not some creator in the creation. He is the co-creator with God, the words speaking forth that create all that has been made. You weren't saved by some guy just hanging on a cross. God himself, the creator of the world, went to the cross. When you think about Jesus, when you think about the Son of God, is it deep in your soul this idea that he was here before space and time was here? Okay, now skipping down to verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or conquered it. The people walking in the darkness have seen a great light. So the darkness of this world, greed and hate and lust and spite and envy and unforgiveness and arrogance and cruelty and pride can neither understand nor conquer the light that has come into the world from the outside, the Son of God, stepping down into space and time. Now, skip to verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Who is that? That is Jesus coming into the world at the first advent. He gives light. In other words, it's a gift. And who will he offer it to? Every man, every woman, every child, everyone. And when did he come into this world? The first Christmas. Verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. See, he didn't come the way celebrities come, with fanfare and shiny glitz and a media campaign. He didn't come to us the way politicians come, with big shining lights and big announcements and the kind of stuff we like they must be somebody because they're all that. He didn't come with fanfare. How silently. This wondrous gift is given. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own received him not. Imagine coming home to your own family and your own family rejects you. But it's even worse than that. The very people who are utterly dependent upon the Son of God for their very existence, the very people who are utterly dependent upon God for their very next breath, don't let him in. He comes to them and they don't let him in. There is no room at the inn. The people who are his creation, who could be viewed as nothing to him, yet he views as so precious, these are the ones who look down on him, who despise him, the very one who came to save them. Verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All I have to do is open up to him. All I have to do is receive him into my life, accept who he is and what he has done. And this implies I can't redeem myself. I can't save myself. I can't free will myself to God. No, God comes to me and touches my heart and knocks on my door. And all I can do is welcome him in. And he bestows upon me the gift of becoming a child of God. And then skipping to verse 14, the Word, the Logos, the Son of God who existed before the creation of the world, the Word became flesh in Mary's womb and made his dwelling among us. The Son of God, who has existed before the creation of the world, came to us, became human. He was fully God, fully human, and moved into our neighborhood. And then finishing in verse 14 at the end, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, one God, three persons, the one and only who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Christmas is not a story about the birth of a religious leader. It is about the advent of God into space and time, heaven invading earth. It is light coming into the world. It is grace and truth coming into a dark world. And this, brothers and sisters, this is the text message that we've been sent by God. This is a text message about the truth of God. It comes to us this morning through the Gospel of John. You see, I believe it's actually easier to believe in God today than any other generation, thanks to our technology, because it's easier for us to understand. How can it be that invisible energy carries important messages to us? How could God just speak a word and it is so? And we realize that messages can change the way we understand the world. Messages can reveal realities that we can't see for ourselves. And why can't we see them for ourselves? Because we're situated in space and time. I can't see over the horizon. I can't see around the bend. But I can get news from around the bend. I can receive news from over the horizon. News from a distant place or distant time can help me understand my own situation and what came before me and what's up ahead. News can cause us to live differently once we know it, once we read it. And the word gospel means good news. Good news. Like when the angel came to tell Mary the good news that God was going to do a miracle in her life. And if you've grown up in the church, you know the Bible has four gospels, four different perspectives telling the same good news. It's like if you had four different newspapers. These days, if you want to know the truth about anything, you can't look at one newspaper, right? Or one news source. You got to look at like four. Well, God gave us four different angles, four different gospels about the same news event, the coming of Jesus, so that we could see it from four different dimensions. And so this morning we started with the Gospel of John. The next three Sundays leading up to Christmas Eve, we're going to be reading from another gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to start in Luke 1:1, and we're going to work through it so that by Christmas Eve we make it to the end of chapter 2 in Luke. And so I hope you'll take this journey with us. I'm asking you to read through the Gospel of Luke from now until Christmas Eve Just the first two chapters, nice and slow, because God has sent us a text message. It's full of good news. So let's pay attention. Let's pay attention to it and see how it helps us in our own lives and help us see our own lives in a different light. Amen.